what happens after you get saved. You know, the main reason, but certainly one of the main reasons I serve God is because I don't have to. Nobody likes to be told what to do. Nobody. And nobody likes to have a domineering boss that says, do this, do that. We just have a natural adversity to it. And one of the main reasons I like serving God is because I don't have to. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I don't have to. God gives you a free will choice after you're saved whether to serve him or not. And that's one of the marvelous, miraculous things about Almighty God. You say, well, I never heard anything like that. That's what you call grace. That's what you call unmerited, unwarranted favor. That's what the word grace means. So I was saved a long, long time ago, as you all know. And I escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust because I received Christ as my Savior. I was called to glory and virtue. I accepted the blood of Christ and his sacrifice for my sins, the only work that any man ever did that could justify me, and the only righteousness I could ever receive came from the only righteous man who ever lived, Jesus Christ. Now he said, you got a choice now, Tom. And besides this, since you've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust by the blood of Christ, he said, besides this, giving all diligence, I want you now to do this. It's voluntary. It's certainly spiritually absolute abject insanity not to do it, but most of the world seems to be insane. Add to your faith, the faith that saved you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we've been talking about what God wants you to do after you're saved. And I want to tell you, it is not a child's game. I grew up in our churches, and I travel all over the country, 35 to 40 churches a year. And I go into some churches, and I swear it's almost like they're playing church. Mama's and the papa's and the little folks too. Well, everybody ought to go to Sunday school. That's for children. That's for those kids back there. And I'm not opposed to that. But once you get to be a physical adult, you need to make a choice. If you know Christ as your Savior, and then comes the hard part. We're born without God's virtue, without God's knowledge, without God's temperance, without God's patience, without godliness, without brotherly kindness and charity. God says, I want these things to occur in you. If you'll let me develop them, I will. So now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never trusted Jesus to save you from what you are, then when you listen to what I'm going to present here, I want you to understand this is to people that have all their faith in Christ. They are what they identify themselves as being saved. Another word for it's born again. Another word for it sometimes is converted. It means saved. This is for people who already know Christ. Knowing Christ is as simple as realizing that you're a helplessly lost, sinful human being who can never please God as you are. And you have to trust what Jesus did as the only man who ever pleased him. And it is Jesus who, by his righteousness and his works and his life and his sacrifice, God says, I'll accept him because he has his faith in my Son. But after you get saved, then I tell you, it's not easy. A lot of preachers don't want to tell the church members that. They want to say, well, here's a cute little message. David was loafing, lusting, looking, and losing. And they just keep their their people just constantly saturated with money, 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 money. They think the answer to everything's money. And they say, I'll tell you how you can really tell a good Christian by what he gives. Well, I agree with that a child of God that's in submission to the Lord will give as much as he can to the Lord. I don't question that. But they actually get people who won't follow the Lord and who are still contentious and fighting and argumentative, and they continue to be all that in the church. But boy, are they good givers. Churches like that have nothing but strife. If all the preacher ever preaches on are all those terrible people out in the world and gimme, 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 and look at me and see how much I give, then what happens to the church? The people sit out there and they're mean as a bunch of snakes. Well, if you ask them, why, I'm a child of God. I've been coming to this church for 200 years. But they've never really changed, and they've been taught a regimented system. Give, 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 come, 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 save, 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 wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And they fight and argue all the time. Let's just take a look at the first New Testament church. We Missionary Baptists believe the Lord organized his first New Testament church during his earthly ministry, an assembly of men, what we call the apostles, disciples, that followed after him. Mark 8:27-30. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one promised of God. That's why these men were saved, because they believed that this man that they were traveling along behind and who was teaching them was the Christ, the promised deliverer, the Messiah, the Savior from God. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. He had a lot of things to teach them before he let them loose. You've got a lot of saved people on this earth that know Jesus as Savior. And after you get saved, there's a voluntary period of time. You either willingly serve God or you don't serve God. And after you get saved and you make your decision about that, you either begin to serve God in your way with your own preconceived ideas of what men have taught you it should be like rather than what the Bible teaches. And unfortunately, men are imperfect. And people become followers of preachers and men rather than the Word of God. And sometimes people's minds get so clogged with teaching for so long that they automatically reject anything that the Bible has to teach them that is truth, because someone has corrupted their minds through constantly teaching them things that seem to be right but aren't right. Right there is salvation. That's why I'm going to heaven. I say also, thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God, my Savior, my deliverer. He has to deliver me from what I am, a rotten, corrupt sinner. And he has. My faith is in him. I've been saved through grace. But notice, that's Mark 8:27-30. Now, this is Mark 8:31-33. You say, well, why didn't you just make it continuous? Because I wanted to stop and show you a saved man who had never been converted. He was saved, but he'd never been converted. Converted in the sense that converted means to turn around. He'd never stopped his way of thinking. These men were just normal, ordinary, everyday men like you and I. They were rough, most of them Galilean fishermen, most of them. They believed he was the Messiah and they were saved, but they thought that Jesus was going to bring in his kingdom right then, right there. You've got a lot of preconceived ideas. You say, I've been a Missionary Baptist all my life. I've been taught this. I've been taught that. Hey, let me tell you something. I've been a Missionary Baptist all my life, and I'm still learning about God. Whenever you get a bunch of ideas in your head that you've been taught previously, and you're just going to set on those the rest of your life, then you, what you're saying is, I have mastered God's Word. I have figured out exactly what Jesus meant. It is no longer necessary for me to consider anything else in the Bible. If you don't continue to learn more about God and change some of the opinions you have with the passage of time, you're stagnant, you're not growing, and you're not adding to your faith those things that God indicated. I don't care how old you are and how intelligent you are. I learn things every day, and I change my mind about things about once a month. Mark 8:31-33, and he began to teach them. Right after he made his profession of faith, what was needed? He began to teach them. I didn't know how to live until I got saved. And after I was saved, what did it save me from? Hell. Well, here I am with a new spirit inside me, the nature of Christ, and an old carnal nature in the flesh that's just as rotten, as corrupt as the night I was saved. So what's my problem? I think like Tom McElmurray. I think like the thing that came out of my mother's womb. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your thoughts, for my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your thoughts. But then in the New Testament, Paul wrote, but we have the mind of Christ. I can learn to think like Jesus. How? By letting him teach me. How's he going to teach me? He's not physically present, but he's spiritually present. Where? Right there in that word that he spoke. Isn't this a living word? Don't you call that the living word of God? Isn't it supposed to be a light unto our soul? You say, well, I sure wish I'd have been sitting there with that bunch and got to... Yes, and he's got a lot more in that Bible to teach you than he taught that bunch. Because the New Testament was not completed at that time. Matter of fact, it hadn't even started to be written. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. They didn't like that. Why? That's rough. Most children of God don't like to change. Most children of God don't like to add to their faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. They don't want that. Well, I got good news for you. Sometimes when I say this, I look up to heaven in my mind and heart, and I ask God, will you just forgive me for letting them know this? You don't have to do it. After you're saved, you don't have to do this. You can still go to heaven. But I think I ought to tell you that. Because do you see what a wonderful, loving God you have? Do you see how marvelous and wonderful he is? That once his Son saves you and gives you his righteousness, he says, now, if you love me, keep my commandments. You say, the Ten Commandments, the commandments of Christ. You say, where are they? And he began to teach them. You see, Peter, it's in the Bible. You see, Peter and all the disciples thought, this is the one. And they were right. And they thought, now he's going to set up his kingdom. And James and John said, boy, I want to sit on his right hand, his left hand. They went to Jesus and asked him. They thought the good stuff was coming right then. No suffering, no punishment, no agonizing life of hardship. Here's Jesus, and I'm just going to be open and honest about this. In a lot of our churches, we've got this attitude, get out there and get them saved. Well, listen, I believe in that also. But the truth of the matter is, if you don't teach those people after they're saved, and you turn your church into a soul-winning factory, and that's all it is, and you don't show them what they've got, sure you, by the grace of God, the Spirit of God has saved them and kept them out of hell. But you need to tell them the truth. The Christian life is not an easy life. You know why a lot of preachers won't tell that? They're afraid it'll run the people off. Well, hey, I'm afraid it'll run them off too. But I've got to tell you, because I'm going to answer at the judgment seat of Christ if I don't. Notice what Peter did. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. He said, what are you talking about? You see, this ruined their plan. Peter and the rest of them thought, man, we're going to be in a gravy train in just any day, in any moment. Now he's going to say, I'm the Messiah, proclaim himself, become the ruler of the world. That's what all the Jews believed when Messiah came, and we'll have everything. You say, well, they didn't think like that. Well, why not? Isn't that the way a lot of people think today? Isn't it something like, all you got to do is be saved, come to church 3 times a week, give 10% of all you possess, and you have an absolute assurance of going to heaven. Well, if you trust in Christ, you do. And don't worry, you're not going to have to suffer any. This is the good life. If you live the right way for the Lord, you'll never have divorce in your life. You'll never have unhappiness. You'll never have sickness. That is the biggest bunch of garbage and the biggest bunch of lies that have ever been put out on this earth. The more you serve God, the more you're going to have people run you down behind your back. When I first was called into the ministry, I was a very popular fella. I didn't have an enemy in the world, And I had a whole slew of people working for me in the National Security Agency. And I was good old Tom McElmurray. But now, people, you get lambasted and slammed behind your back by people that are supposed to love you. Oh, I'm not talking about any of you in the church. Every time I do this, Rosie says, who's he talking about? No, don't worry, Rosie. Nobody's doing it at the moment. And don't you start, Rosie. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Diablos for Satan. He said, you little devil, get behind me. For thou savest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You see, Peter in the first New Testament church thought they had a straight way into the kingdom of God and it was going to appear at any moment. You say, well, that's just your opinion. I bow before God and stand before man and tell you that is not just my opinion. If you study the New Testament, their attitude, you can see it. It sticks out like a sore thumb. And I'm not the first one that ever preached this. I'm just one of the few missionary Baptist preachers that does. For thou savest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Anybody gets this tape, I'm going to get all kind of mail and say, well, I want you to know I teach that. So let me rephrase that. Not all missionary Baptists teach that. Mark 10:23-27. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. Why do you think they were astonished? It's very obvious. At that particular point in time, anytime anybody had a lot of money, they thought that meant God was blessing them, and surely they were children of God. Do you know who had all the money then? The scribes and the Pharisees. Do you know who all wore all the big business suits back then? Oh, they didn't have ties and stuff like us, but they had beautiful clothes with long garments. They corrupted God's word. They corrupted God's work. They cheated the people. They raised the price of the levy in the temple, exchanged coins that didn't have the same value. Jesus drove them out with a scourge, because of what they were doing. Oh, they looked good. They stood and prayed long prayers. I never will forget one time what Mom said to me. Mom was saved. She was saved way back yonder, back when there wasn't a whole lot of difference between Methodist and Baptist. And she was just as saved as I am. And because it was a Methodist preacher that happened to be preaching at that little community church, she always said she was a Methodist. And when it came time to baptize her, he tried to sprinkle her and she wouldn't let him. So he took her down to the local creek and baptized her and immersed her. But Mom, I told Mom, I said, Mom, you don't believe what they preach and teach, do you? No. I said, well, you don't believe you can lose your salvation? No. She said, well, certainly not. And she knew the scriptures as well as I did, or better on it. My father abandoned us when I was 8 years old, and she raised both of us boys, never remarried. I love my mother very much. She was a wonderful woman. But she was a Methodist. And I asked her why one time. I was several times. I kept after her and asked her, why, Mom, why do you stay in it? Finally, she'd had enough of it, and she gave me the answer, and I never will forget it as long as I live. And Mom, if you're listening to this, I'm telling the truth. She said, I just love the way they pray. I said, what do you mean, Mom? She said, son, she said, have you ever heard them pray? I said, yeah, you used to take me down to that Asbury Methodist Church. I've heard them pray. She said, they're so beautiful and so eloquent. I said, well, I tell you what, Mom, if I'll start learning some of those eloquent prayers, will you become a Baptist? She never would. Well, Mom's in heaven today. I thank God going to heaven doesn't have anything to do with whether you're a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian. It just has to do whether or not your faith is all in Christ. But they thought, because these scribes and Pharisees stood and prayed long and beautiful and eloquent prayers, that surely they must be of God. And the fact that they were rich proved it, because that was God blessing them. They were rich because they were cheating and robbing the people. That's why Jesus, the only time Jesus ever had righteous indignation, was always at these people. He didn't have righteous indignation at the woman at the well that had all those husbands. He didn't have righteous indignation at the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. He didn't get mad at Mary Magdalene that had seven devils. He didn't get mad at the Gadara demoniac that was filled with demons. He had righteous indignation against these self-righteous hypocrites who stood up there praising God with their voice, and inside they were rotten and corrupt and acted like they were holy. Well, the disciples were astonished, because everybody had thought, well, surely those people God's blessing, and the people standing up there praying with those riches, surely they're in favor with God, and surely they're going to heaven. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, some people say that was a little gate that was shaped like a needle that people went through. Luke was a physician, and the needle that they would have used would have been the one that you sewed with. But the word that Luke used was that kind of a needle. It wasn't that little gate in the wall. But whether it was a little small gate that had a camel had difficulty going through, or whether it was an actual needle as we know it today, is not important. The thing here, he points out the great difficulty a camel would have, whether it was going through a very small gate that people were required to go through at night after they shut the main gate, and the camel would have to get down on its knees and go through, which would be almost impossible. Whether that's what he's talking about or the actual eye of a needle that you sew with, it really doesn't matter. The important thing here is, he said, look how difficult it is for a person to be saved and enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? They said, how can you be saved? If these rich people, all these people we think God's been blessing, if you can't be saved, how is that possible? Now notice, we had Mark 8, 27 through 30, then Mark 8, 31 through 33. Now we go to Mark 8, 34. Now, this is voluntary. This is voluntary. You don't have to do this to go to heaven. You don't have to do this to be a child of God. You don't have to do this in the eventuality that if you don't do it, he'll leave and forsake you. He'll never leave and forsake you. This is all voluntary. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, now remember, this is just after Peter has said, for thou savorest, Peter has said, Lord, this shall not be so. And the Lord had rebuked him and said, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Jesus said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He just got through rebuking Peter. He said, now Peter, you think this is a free ride. But he said, I told you what's going to happen to me. He's just done it in the verse before, in verse 33. He said, same thing's going to happen to you, Peter. A little later on, the last chapter of John, he said, Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest wherever thou wouldst. But when thou art old, another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. He knew Peter was going to die a martyr's death. He said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I thank God that I'm not going to heaven based on how well I come after him. I thank God I'm not going to heaven based on how much I deny myself. I thank God I'm not going to heaven by taking up my own cross. I thank God I'm not going to heaven based on how well I follow Christ. I thank God that I'm going to heaven because Christ denied himself, because Christ took up his cross, and because he followed his Father's instructions and leadership to Golgotha and laid down his life and shed his blood and took my sins in his own body so that he could save me from what I am by encountering and imputing to me his righteousness. But I also thank God that having received his Spirit, having been born again, having been saved, I thank God that I do have the opportunity to come after him, to follow him, to deny myself, to take up my own cross and follow him, not to be saved, but because I am saved. Let's take a look at Matthew 11, 28 and 29. So, if you want to lay out a church, if you want to completely stop coming, if you want to go out there and get everything the world has to offer, I'm telling you, you will not go to hell if you're a child of God. I'm telling you that. I'm telling you he'll never leave you nor forsake you. In my lifetime, I've had several conversations with Assembly of God preachers, and they said, Brother McElmurray, one of the questions they've always asked me, they've said, or gotten around to it in these forms or words, they say, well, how can you keep people in church if they think they can go out there and live their own life and still go to heaven? I say, look, a church is supposed to be made up of people who have voluntarily chosen to commit their lives to the Lord. And if you do something voluntarily, then it's an indication that you love what you're doing. If you just come to church because you're scared to death, God's going to yank the rug out from under you, you'd be a whole lot better staying at home. You're supposed to come to church to praise God and thank God for the salvation you have. This is not a child's game, but it's something that you're supposed to voluntarily do. You don't know how it hurts me inside. I wish you could look inside me and see how much it hurts me to tell you that you don't have to come to church. That hurts me inside. You say, well, you shouldn't say it. God's Spirit compels me to say it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm telling you that if you want to serve God, he's there to serve. But if you don't want to serve God, he's not going to send you to hell for it, because your love is supposed to be voluntary, not forced. Matthew 11:28-29. Here's what salvation is. Come unto me. Who's the me? Jesus Christ. If you've ever come to Jesus Christ and you've put your faith in him and his sacrifice and his righteousness and just trusted the works of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the man Jesus, nothing else, not yourself, not your works, not your church attendance, not your baptism, not your friends, not your so-called basic goodness, you don't have any. If you've ever just come and trusted what Jesus did totally to save you from what you are, and you've thrown your life in his hands and said, I'm so sinful, I cannot possibly save myself. I'm going to trust Jesus to do what I cannot do. If you don't think you can save yourself, you're in great shape, because you're right. You just trust Jesus to save you from what you are. And you get a certain rest inside, because you don't have to worry about your works anymore. You don't have to worry about whether you have to go to church so many times or be baptized so many times or do so many good things. Matthew 11:28-29. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. 48 years ago, I was 12 years old, and I was laden down with a heavy burden of guilt and sin. I was sinful. I had stolen money from a Sunday school class. I'd already started to look at Lilibeth Fox, as I've told you before, through the window at night when she was undressing. I had all the things, the lust of a boy. I had stolen money from the church. I'd lied to my grandparents. And I said, well, I'm going to try to stop that. And I couldn't stop it. And I tried and I tried. You said, well, if you'd have tried hard enough, you could. If I'd have tried hard enough, there is no such thing, because I was born a sinner. I am by nature a sinner by birth. So finally, I just came to Jesus, and I just dumped the whole thing on him, and I said, Lord, I can't stop. I'm a sinful man. Lord, be merciful to me and save me. And he did. Why? I came to him. He took that heavy burden of guilt and sin off of me. Sure, I don't like to sin even now, but when I do, I have an advocate with the Father, and he's continually my Savior, and he always intercedes for me and never leaves me nor forsakes me. And I will give you rest. Now notice, that rest is given. You don't earn that. I will give you rest. That rest is given. It's obtained by coming to Christ and leaving your sin burden with him. But look at the second one. That's a come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He says, take my yoke upon you. Now, it's a light yoke, but it's a yoke. It's not easy. It's voluntary. You don't have to take that on you. You don't have to join one of the Lord's churches. You don't have to learn about Christ. You don't have to learn how meek and lowly and wonderful and gracious and kind and he is. The more every year that I live, I learn more about Christ and I'm more impressed. I don't think I can be any more every year, and the next year, surely I am. You learn of Christ. You learn what he's like. You see that you're nothing like that. And as he begins to teach you from his word, through the power of his Spirit, you begin to gain control over the carnal man. Oh, you'll never be able to completely control him. If you're a man, you'll always look at women and have to ask God to forgive you. If you're a woman, you'll always stretch the truth and exaggerate and try to look prettier than the woman sitting next to you. It's just a part of your basic nature. You can't help it. It's that way. You were born that way. We men were born that way. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God forgives us of that. But our carnal man in the flesh can never be changed until the resurrection. then God changes him. But in our lives, after we're saved, he can be controlled. Now notice, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now notice, see the difference between the two rests? The first one was given by God, underlined in green. It was a relief from a heavy burden of guilt and sin. But look at the second rest. After he took your sins, then you take his yoke upon you voluntarily and you follow him. You start to try to learn to deny yourself. You take up your cross, learn how he took it up. You follow him. You can't follow him. You follow someone by learning what he's like. In the time that this was written, if you were a follower of Aristotle, or well, that was before that, Aristotle or Socrates, in this time, in the Koine Greek culture actually that occurred before this and was still occurring at that time, if you were a learner of some learned man who was a teacher, back then they had teachers mostly rather than schools, you were a follower of him. And so this is telling you that if you'll follow him and learn of him, from him, about him, ye shall find rest unto your souls. The second rest you have to find. It isn't given. And it's not easy. Something that's given, you just reach out and accept it. But something that you have to find with a yoke over your shoulder going forward is coming after him, letting, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. Well, what's this got to do with the price of tea in China? That's Mark 8:34. Remember we started back here in Mark 8:27 through 30? Peter made his profession of faith. They all believe that. Then he began to teach them. This isn't going to be a bed of roses, fella. He began to teach them he had to pay a price, and they wanted to pay, and they had to pay a price if they were going to be his children. You become a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and you always remain a child of God. But you're either a voluntarily submissive child of God or a voluntarily a resisting child of God. Now, Mark 8:34 was the last one we looked at. Right here. Come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Yourself came out of your mother's womb, totally depraved, absolutely sinful, loving itself more than anyone else. Yourself still does. But the new nature inside you after you've received Christ, if you feed it God's word, if you let God's Son teach you by his Spirit through his word, you gain control over that monster. Absolute control? No, you'll always sin. But when you sin, you immediately go to the one who is your teacher and ask him to forgive you. And he has never turned anyone away that has come seeking forgiveness as his child. So let's take a look now at Mark 8:35 and see what this is talking about in our normal everyday lives. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, and the gospel's, the same shall save it or find it. Once you are saved, there's something that God wants. It's the only thing you have to give him. You don't have anything to give God before you're saved. You don't have anything God wants. But after God has saved you and cleansed you by the blood of his Son, he's got something, you've got something he wants, and something he wants you to voluntarily give him. It's called your life. What is life? Well, what do you do every day? I know Charlie fishes a lot. Charlie, if you put fishing before God, you're not denying yourself. Charlie, that doesn't mean you can't go fishing every day, but it means Sunday morning you ought to be here. You say, well, I like this and I like that. What is your life? It's what you do every day. God's not asking you to give that up. God's asking you to put him before that. Now, what you do is not in accordance with the Bible in your everyday life. Well, sure, don't do that. But if you just have certain pleasures in life, like hunting and fishing and talking, well, that's all right. But just don't talk when I'm preaching. See, and you're doing it right now. Thelma, you're in trouble. So you see, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is voluntary. Now, this church, I hope, never puts pressure on people. I hope we don't. I guess with my words and my mannerisms, sometime I do. I don't ever mean to do that. I mean to teach the Word of God, and if there's any pressure put on, it's going to be between you and his Spirit. But who would you rather work for? Somebody that just told you what to do, and if you didn't do it, he was going to send you to hell. Or somebody that loved you enough to die for you and said, now I'd like for you to work for me. And you either work for him or you don't voluntarily. Why, it's perfectly obvious who you want to work for. And that's why I keep working for him. Oh, well, the Lord knows, as chicken as I am, if he was a God who stood up there and said, if you don't do this, I'm going to send you to hell, I'd do it. And he knows that. But I'm sure glad he's not that kind of a God, and I'm glad he's the only God, and I'm glad he's the way he is. He saves you by his grace, and then lets you voluntarily serve him or not serve him. I enjoy it. Back when I was young, I didn't. But I enjoy it. It's a lot of fun. If you say, well, don't you take a lot of flack? Yeah, sure, but that goes with the territory, man. That's denying self. Getting out of bed and coming over here to you, yahoos. This is not denial of self. How'd you like to look at Rosie every morning? Rosie's my buddy. Well, that's the Sunday school lesson, and we'll take a short break. Now, before you leave, Kenneth, catch him back there at the door.